you've all heard of Chuck Swindoll. If not, I have some books on my shelf, which you may not have. You may read them. In the 1950s, he wrote this. I was an apprenticeship in a machine shop. My father felt that it would be wise for me not only to get book learning, but also to get a practical taste of life. And on one occasion, I was working in the machine shop with a tracer lathe. It was an intricate piece of equipment, and I spent months on it. I was always told, before you change the tool that cuts the aluminium, turn the machine off. Otherwise, you could hurt yourself or even kill yourself. Once I was fighting against time to make production that day, and I didn't turn the machine off. And the wrench I was using to loosen the tool on the lathe slipped, and my hand went into the chuck and out again. The bone that led to my little finger was now in the place it shouldn't be, outside my skin. So I went down to the industrial nurse and showed her my finger and said to her, I think I need a shot. She looked at my finger and said, I think I do too, and called an ambulance. So after weeks of checkups, the surgeon finally said to me, come back in 2 or 3 days and we'll pull the pin out. But I won't be here. My assistant will do it for you. And I was curious and asked him, well, where are you going to be? And he said, well, I have a little mole on my stomach that I need to have removed. So he opened his jacket and his shirt and he showed me the little mole. And 3 days later, I went back for my checkup, but the surgeon wasn't there. And I asked the assistant where he was, and he very grimly said, well, actually, he's dead. And I'll never forget the feeling of emptiness and unbelief. You see, when they cut him open, they saw that his abdomen was covered in cancer. So 2 days after the surgery, he died. Just enough time to write his will. Now, the thing we need to understand tonight is anything can happen in our lives. And that's why it's important to always be ready. Perhaps you've heard the story about the message one man left on his tombstone. It said, consider, young man, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be. So prepare, young man, to follow me. The moral of the story is don't read gravestones. As profound as that sounded, somebody took a knife out and scratched a response on this tombstone that said this, to follow you is not my intent until I know where you went. You see, the Bible teaches us that this life is not all that there is. However, after death, there are two eternal realities. And all of us will spend that reality in one of the two places. In Luke 16, verses 19 to 28, it says this, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him away to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to come from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." We have been listening to the past 2 weeks about what our mission is, what our mission statement is. And this is what I want to bring home to all of us tonight. How are we going to do this? Are we listening to what has been asked of us? The Bible tells us that everything around us is temporary. Everything except us. We are not temporary. We last forever. There's going to come a day when our heart is going to stop. And that will be the end of our body. But it's not going to be the end of any of us. Just because our body has come to its end is not the end of us. This life is like a warm-up act. It's like preschool, if you will. The first lap around the racetrack and the first page in a book that lasts forever. We've all heard of the book, I'm sure, and many of you may even have read it. And now there's a movie, Heaven is for Real. Well, I have news. So is hell. Hell is also for real. But you know, we're living in a world where people deny that hell exists. Everyone's going to heaven. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone inscription that he read. Another gravestone. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go. And Lewis quietly replied, "I bet he wishes that were so." You know, universalism is teaching that everyone is going to heaven. Everyone believes that they will go to a good place. But nobody believes that there is hell. There's another story of an army chaplain who reported to a new duty station. And upon arrival, the men came to him and asked him if he believes in a literal hell. To which he replied, no, he did not. And the men asked him to resign. So he wanted to know why not, why he was asked to resign. So they said to him, "Well, if there is no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't want you to lead us astray." You see, the Bible teaches that hell is a real place. And even in Pentecostal circles, we've come to the place where nobody preaches about hell anymore, because we mustn't say nasty things like that. We mustn't remind people that there is an alternative to heaven. We mustn't go there. You see, the concept of hell was not invented by the church to scare children. It's an actual place. Satan rebelled against God, and hell was prepared for him and his minions. Sadly, those who, like the devil, who choose to run away from God, will also end up there. You see, people reject the idea of hell because How can a loving God send people to such a terrible place? You see, we tend to think of hell as a punishment. Actually, it's a place of choice. God gave every man and every woman a choice to be with him or to be apart from him. Since God created everything, he created a place also where he is not present. And to run from God is to run to the only place where he is not present. So if we are not running to God, we're running to a place where he is not. Hell exists because of God's love. Now that might sound like a paradox. You see, in his love, God did not simply love us and make us love him because we had to. Love is always a choice. And that doesn't only apply to God. It applies to the person sitting next to you or behind you. It's a choice. We choose to love one another. God could have forced us to love him, but he did not. He gave us the choice. He didn't want us to be robots. He wanted us to choose to love him. He gave us free will. It's a gift that God has given into our hands. But in the most cases, it has become mankind's greatest curse. To be created in the image of God is the ability to choose where we want to be, with him or apart from him. That is a choice. Free will means the ability to choose God or to choose evil. There's no gray middle ground. It's one or the other. Suffering and pain will end and justice will be done. And there's a possibility that we could be separated from God forever. Mark Twain wrote these words. In case some of you are a great Mark Twain fan, I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society. You know, this world is full of good people and it's full of bad people. You know, God's patience and compassion is with us constantly. Just like the rain rains on all of us and the sun shines on all of us, he has compassion on all of us. And he is patient with all of us. If he did not have compassion and he did not have patience, I dare not even begin to think what would have happened to us by now. You know, you've heard many times people saying when they're going through a very hard time that they're going through hell. But that's not true. The worst possible thing that you could possibly go through in this earth will be like a vacation compared to hell. It's been said that the pain of hell is not so much caused by the presence of evil, but because of the absence of good. Darkness is not dark because of the darkness, but because of the absence of light. In this instance in Luke, we see the rich man begging God to at least send Lazarus to go and tell his brothers about where he was. That is what happens to each of us. We will only believe that there is a hell if somebody from hell came and told us about hell. But we have an entire book that is constantly telling us about the love of God and what his Son has done for us in order that we might have eternal life. But we would rather have someone come from hell to tell us, don't go there. And it was exactly the same as in the day of the rich man. One day, when the American Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, one senator angrily told another to go straight to hell. Now, we've all heard that one too. The offended senator complained to Coolidge as presiding officer, and Coolidge looked up from the book he'd been leafing through while listening to the debate, and he replied, I've looked through the rule book, and you don't have to go there. Well, you see, that's true. We don't have to go there. We have a rule book, and it says we don't have to go there. And that's the good news. Because through Christ, our sins have been paid for. And in Christ, there is hope. Now, you're probably wondering, why in the world am I talking about hell to this particular group of people? After all, we're all going to heaven. We'll all get to heaven. And what a day of rejoicing it will be. Titus 2:13 calls the Lord's return or the rapture the blessed hope. And that is what we're waiting for. Each one of us over here, we are sitting here waiting for the blessed hope, which could occur in the next instant. Our blessed hope. And that's what we're waiting for, and that's what we're longing for. But for a moment, I want you to consider a scripture. In Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, that particular scripture is quite alarming and exciting. But you know, as alarming and as exciting as the scripture is, a lot of questions suddenly pop into our heads, and we begin to think of these people actually appeared to others. They appeared in the city. What did they look like? Were they restored? Or did they look not so very restored? And depending on how long they were in the grave, perhaps not very, very not restored. And that could be terrible. What do you suppose the reaction was of the people that saw them? Disbelief? Horror? Joy? Imagine for a moment that somebody that has died knocks at your door. What would your reaction be? I'm not going to answer any of these questions tonight. However, this does open a Pandora's box. Because after all, Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9 does say, what has been will be again. And what has been done will be done again. But this we know for certain, that the Lord is coming again. And he's coming for his bride. And the Lord will come from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel. And the trumpet of the Lord will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise. And we will meet him in the air in a twinkling of an eye. What an event. What a blessed hope do we have. But I'm going to put a question to you tonight. If the rapture happened right this minute, right this second, while we're sitting right here, and Jesus calls his beloved home, I wonder, would you still be sitting there? Would any of us still be sitting here? Who would it be that would be left behind? Would it be you? I can't judge. There's only one that can judge, and that's God himself. I can't judge whether you're going to heaven or to hell. I can only tell by the fruits that you are bearing. The only one that can judge is God himself. You may attend every church service. You may even dust off your Bible from time to time. You may even be a church member. But whether you are right with God, only you know and God knows. You may not know for sure. Perhaps right now you're thinking, well, maybe 99%. Not really 100%. But if the rapture happened right now and you're only 99% sure, you're going to be very lonely because a lot of people will not be here. I don't suggest you look to your left and your right now. Try to determine who is going to be left behind. But you know, over and over, the scripture tells us that we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Are you ready? And if you have doubts today, God is calling you. We heard from that scripture that Glenn read before, that message that he had from God. We need to be ready. Jesus himself does not know when he will call us. Only God knows the time and the hour. And it could be any minute, because we know that he is standing at the very door. But I want you to consider tonight, as I mentioned right at the beginning, the reason I'm preaching this message is there are people in the city, and they are going to hell. Do we have compassion? Have we considered for a moment that the people that we love could be going to hell? And we're complacent about it. We're not doing anything about it. I want to remind you tonight that you are his hands. And you are his feet. And you are his voice in the city. Someone said to us on Friday that there has never been a time in history that it's easier to evangelize than now. All you have to do is to ask a person how they are. People are suffering. People are warring within themselves. They don't know where to turn to. They don't know what to do. They are at the end of their tether. All you have to do is show a little compassion. And when they begin to pour out their heart to you, all you have to say to them is, there is a blessed hope. And all you have to begin with is, how are you? The Holy Spirit will do the rest. And that is what this church has been called to do. To show love. To grow in love. We have been asked to stand as a body of people, showing that we will do this. But I'm asking you tonight to consider the alternative. The alternative is, if we do not follow the command that has been given to us, many that we know in the city will go to hell. We can't sit here complacently saying, well, we have a blessed hope. That's all God is asking of us, to remind people that there is an alternative. and that is him. Father God, we thank and praise you that we do have a blessed hope. I pray your hand upon each person in this place tonight, that Lord God, that you will give them a zeal and a compassion for the people around about them, that not one of us will become complacent and think only of ourselves, but that, Lord God, that we will grow in love, that we will spread that love, that we will love one another, that, Lord, when we see one another in turmoil, that, Father, that we will be there to lend a hand. Holy Spirit, I pray your hand upon your people, upon this people, that, Lord God, that you will give us the ability to do that which has been put into our hands. We ask tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.